Good morning. It's good for us to be here together today to worship God in spirit and in truth. Happy to have the opportunity to stand before you this morning. Appreciate the good reading of the scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 6. Again, it's described as the Lord's Prayer. And what I want us to get out of that this morning is the idea of as we look at what Jesus directed his apostles to pray, it gives us a sense of what our priorities ought to be. This is what you pray for. So he says, you know, pray for the kingdom to come. Pray for God's will to be done. Pray for our daily needs as far as our physical needs. Pray for forgiveness of our sins. And pray for deliverance from evil. And this morning, what I want us to focus on is the idea of God's will. Because this is one of the first, this is one of the priorities that God that Jesus has given us here. And we think about it, we think about the idea of Jesus' life and what he mentions on several occasions during his lifetime. Look, if you look at John chapter 4, verse 34. He says here, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So, it was always important to Jesus, and he mentions it on a number of occasions. If you looked in turn over to 5 and verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So over and over again, he says, "I'm doing what the Father told me to do. I'm telling you what the Father told me to tell you." And we see even in Matthew 26 in verse 39, even when he was in his most, I guess, most distressed circumstance, in verse 39, he's praying to God, and he says, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" So we see that through all, the entire ministry, up until the point where he had to sacrifice himself, he says, "But your will be done." And that's a key for us to understand. So when we think about praying for God's will be done, as we say our prayers every day, we should be thinking about not only what God's will is for humanity, what it is for the church, what it is for the family, what it is for each one of us. So we think about these things as we say our prayers every day. It's not just a thing that we're quoting, God, you know, "We pray that your will be done." Think about what that is. And that's what I want us to talk about today. God's will for humanity, the big picture here. We all know what Romans 3 and verse 23 says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know, if you look in Romans chapter 10, in the same book, where he talks about, verses 3 and verse 10, he says here, this is the problem that humanity has. "There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is the problem in the world. And again, it's a restatement again of the idea, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In Isaiah 59:2, he says, "The problem here is your iniquities have separated you from the God in heaven." That's the problem. Okay? Turn to John chapter 3. So, There's a problem in humanity. Starting at verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay? God gives us a solution to the problem that we have. Starting in verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Turn to chapter 1 in this same book. Let me read verses 9 through 13. Because I think these things go together here. Starting in verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. God's will for humanity is that we might be born again. God's will for humanity is that we might have our problems taken care of, but this, and He gave us a solution. He gave us one solution. He gave His Son. And those that believe in Him, those who obey Him, can have their sins forgiven, the problem taken away, and that they might be reconciled to God, which is His will. That every person in this world, on the face of this earth, be reconciled to Him. That's His will. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18. It says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." This is God's will. And what He's telling us here is, when He says the ministry of reconciliation, what is that? That is the gospel. Okay? Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel. And that is where you will find the solution to the problems that the big problems in this world is right there. So God's will for humanity is simply that they be reconciled to Him, and He's given them, and we know the means to that. The next area is the church, or the collection of all Christians, the assembly of the Christians. What is God's will for the church? Look at John chapter 17. Let's start in verse 20. He said, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word." And again, he's talking about the word of the apostles. "Those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." Now, what is God's will for the church? That we might all be united. this is key. This is a key thing. This is why when we talk about the one church, people get offended at this, but this is exactly what God had in mind, that there be one body, that we're not divided. And there's a reason for that, so that the world might believe that you sent me. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Starting verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. There is one body. Just like there's one God, there's one body. There's one head of the body. And that's Christ. So how do we go about ensuring the unity of the body? Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. The way that we're going to be united is being united in the apostles' teaching. Amen. If we do things that are different than that, we can't be united. So when people will say, well, you know, I don't see why it matters if we do this, or I don't see why it matters if we don't do this. It matters because God said to do something. We don't have to understand exactly why in every occasion why it's important that we do something other than the fact that God told us to do it. But one reason why it's important for us to do exactly what the Scriptures say is so that we'll be united, that we're not going to be broke apart. And that's a good enough reason right there, because that's what God's will is for the church, is that we be united and that we're not split apart. Another thing that God's will is regarding the church is the idea, if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 3. God's will for us is that we love each other. Let me start in verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother's needs and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word, with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know that by this that we are out of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he has commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. God's will for us is that we love each other. Not only that we believe his gospel, but that we love each other as well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. That is what God's will is for us. Galatians 5 and 13 restates this. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So this is what God's will is for us, is that we that we be unified and that we love each other. The other thing that God's, one of the other things, and these are not all inclusive lists. I'm sure there's other things that you can find if you look through the scriptures about this, what God's will is for us. But another thing that God's will for the church is this, is for us to recognize and embrace the fact that if you look at 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. God's will for us is to be the pillar and support of truth. We need to be a people who is able, for everything that we do, we should say, here's a thus saith the Lord. That's what His will is for us. We look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read this scripture all the time. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How is it that we're going to be the ground and the pillar of truth by knowing what the scripture says and doing what it says? He's telling us here, he said, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It tells us what we need to know. It tells us what the truth is. If you look in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, how do we go about making sure that this occurs in the church? He talks to Timothy here. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Now, how do we keep, how does the church remain the ground and pillar of the truth? By preaching the word and being sound in what we're preaching. Because otherwise, you're going to have people that want to hear something that makes them feel good. And while this makes us feel good a lot of the time, it doesn't all the time. I mean, we need to be corrected. Especially when we're wrong. He says reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So, none of us are perfect. We need to be corrected. When we're wrong about something, it needs to be brought to our attention so we can correct it. But when we get away with it, when we get away from this, we're not going to be the ground and pillar of the truth. And we'll no longer be the church. I mean, if we forsake the teaching of the scriptures, we're no longer the church. We're something else. We're like everybody else. So keep that in mind. That's what God's will is for His church. God's will for the family. You'll be turning to Ephesians chapter 5. And also keep your finger on 1 Peter chapter 3. But Ephesians chapter 5, we'll deal with husbands first in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. Now, what did Christ do for the church? He sacrificed Himself for the church. He nourished and cherished the church. And the husband, in the same way, is willing to sacrifice himself, sacrifice his time, his life for his family. We talked about divorce last week. This is how it's meant to be, right here. That the husband is to sacrifice himself for the family, love the wife as his own body, to promote the unity of the unit. Now, that's a redundant way of saying that, but to promote the unity between a man and his wife. That's his part. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. It's part of our service to God. It's going to hinder our prayers if we don't do what we're supposed to do. And this is how you stay together. But do your job. And then wives, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. So, the husband has his job to do, the wife has her job to do. And I'll say this, it's a lot easier for a wife to respect her husband if he's doing what he's supposed to do. And vice versa. It's a whole lot easier to be more understanding of somebody if you know they're trying to do what's right. That is what God's will is for the man and for the woman in the relationship. Children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Obey and honor your parents. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Each group has their job to do. Parents, raise your kids. Don't let the TV raise them. Don't let the school raise them. Take care of this yourself. In other words, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't provoke your kids to anger. Don't needlessly do stuff to bother. And children, obey your parents. So, this is God's will for the family. And if we do these things, if each one of us does our job, then we're gonna have good families.
Amen.
I mean, it's just, I mean, when we do, anytime we get away from God's will, we're just asking for trouble. We've seen that from Adam and Eve onward. When God's will is not done, there are problems. And if we do what we're supposed to do, then we're on the right track. And then, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, then after he gets through talking about the family, then he says, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, insulting, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love, and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Whether you're a father, or a wife, a mother, a son, or a daughter, he said, okay, if you fall outside, he said, basically says, now to end all this, talking about family, sum everything up, every one of you do be this. This is God's will for us. Now we'll talk briefly about the individual Christian. One of the things that we know this about God's will for the individual Christian is, one, if you look at 8 and 26 and 27, which we touched on the other night in our study about prayer. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's God's will to help us as Christians. So that's one thing, that's one comfort that we have that nobody else has, is that God wants us to do well. God wants us to be reconciled to Him. And He's going to help us do that. But also, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Talk about what God's will is for us. 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust or passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we have also told you and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of brethren, we have no need for anyone to write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are at all in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. God's will for us as Christians is, one, that we be holy. He says, the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, not to be like people that are outside the church, that are living in unlawful relationships, that are governed by lust. He's saying we've not been called for that purpose, but we've been called to be holy, to be set aside for the service, to the service of God. That's what we've been called to do. And he's telling us here also that we love one another. And if you love one another, you're not doing that to somebody else, because it's a sin. Look in chapter 5 of this same book, starting in verse 12. This is God's will for the Christian. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you may esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That is God's will for us. And he expressly says that here. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is these are the people we're supposed to be. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. God's will for us is that we persevere. If we suffer for doing what's right, then God says He'll bless us there. So we have to persevere and be persistent. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. In other words, we have to continually do the will of God. He says you need endurance. So when the job is finished, you may receive what was promised. The job is not finished until we take our last breath. Okay? That's God's will for us. We'll go to the last verse, and then that'll be the end of the lesson. You look, turn to 1 John chapter 2. Why do we do all this? Our goal is to remain reconciled to God, to be in heaven. Chapter 2 and verse 17. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That is our goal. And that's what God's will is for us, is that we will live forever with Him. That's His will for every person on the face of this earth. But there's only one way that happens. And we talked about it earlier. We talked about what God's will is for humanity, is that they recognize that there's a problem, that there's sin in their lives, and that they need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They have to recognize that and confess that before others and be willing to turn from their sins, be baptized, raised to walk in newness of life, fulfilling the will of God in their lives, being reconciled to Him. If there's any here that this morning that has that need, or if you need the prayers of the congregation for whatever reason, let us know as we stand.